Our text is in verse 8 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll back up a little bit in the first seven verses and comment on those things too when I get to it, but I want to read beginning with verse 8, 1 Peter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There are five imperatives of the Christian life found in verse number 8. Verse number 8, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me as I bring this message. I've studied and outlined this passage of scripture and other verses to go along with it, but Lord, I submit all. Now, back in verse 1 through 7, he spoke to a wife who has an unbelieving husband. Verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation means manner of living or lifestyle. Now, he spoke about this situation, and this is husbands and wives, that one of them is a believer in Christ and the other is not a believer in Christ. Many people are religious, but they've never genuinely been saved. They may belong to a church. They may be a moral person, but without the genuine salvation, they will never have the understanding of the things that a Christian will have understanding of. Now, he spoke to a wife with an unbelieving husband. It could be a man with an unbelieving wife. The same principle will apply. The genuine Christian character and conduct that she can have before the husband will be a testimony to him of the realness of God, of the genuineness of salvation, and of the results of it in a person's life who is a believer. The character and conduct of a Christian may reach the unbeliever even though they will not submit to the Word of God. They won't study the Bible, they won't go to church, or things of that nature. Now, likely it would not be rapid. It won't probably happen overnight. I'm very thankful my wife and I were both unsaved, and we got saved the same day together. We went to church, we went forward in a church invitation. My wife was dealt with by the pastor's wife, and I was dealt with by a deacon. I was already heavily under conviction. Anything out of the Bible. I was ready to pray right then. I wanted to commit my heart to Christ. I wanted a change in my life. I was looking for God to help me and do something for me. But God saved us both that day, and then we followed the Lord in baptism together. They're not here today. Linda's brother and sister, Rob and Terry Nance, we were baptized at the same time. The church didn't have a baptistry, and they borrowed another church's baptistry, and about 20 of us got baptized at the same time, including my mom and dad, who we had dealt with them about salvation and about becoming Baptists. And so all of that happened on the same day. And I'm very thankful for that because we grew together. We weren't pulling in two different directions. You can't hook an ox and a mule together. They don't have the same gait. They don't pull in the same way. And when there's a Christian and an unbeliever together, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't pull together. You're going to pull apart because you don't follow the same thing and you don't believe the same way and you don't have the same understandings. Now, the Bible says a believer should not marry an unbeliever. That's wrong to do. But what happens when a believer is, like in our case, I was 24 years of age before I got saved, and we were unbelievers prior to that, but what if I'd gotten saved and my wife hadn't, or what if my wife had gotten saved and I hadn't? That happens quite often in life with families. And so the admonition is given on how to try to reach that person by living a Christian life in front of them, for the wife particularly to be in submission to her husband, to still show him respect as a man, as the leader of the home that God has placed there. Even though he's not the spiritual man that you hope that he will be at that time, you show him respect. The admonition in verse number 7 is given that husbands are to have a knowledge of the wife, that she is the weaker vessel. Now that honor that he's to give to her means to place her in esteem, to see her value before God as your wife, as the partner in your relationship. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. In 5:18 it says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. God said in Genesis 2:18, in making Eve and joining her to Adam, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he made a helpmeet for Adam. He made a wife and joined the two of them together, and they became one. Now the husband should treat his wife with an understanding that she is more fragile than you are. She's the weaker vessel. And the wife needs to show the right respect to her husband. When we do that, it brings a harmony in the marriage relationship. We're one in Christ. Once both are saved, the Bible pictures that we are joined together as one unit, as a husband and a wife. And without that, something's missing in the life of mature adult people. If you're not married, you know there's things that are missing because you're not married. And we're never to mistreat our spouse. If we do, the Bible says it will hinder our prayers. Verse number 7, the final word says that your prayers be not hindered. So if we have aught between the husband and wife, we need to get it settled. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You get upset with each other and angry with each other. Make peace and love one another and get it done before you go to bed at night. And don't sleep on anger and have issues because of that. You'll hinder your prayers. You won't be able to ask God to help you and get hold of his attention. And verse number 8 changes the tone of his teaching in this passage. It brings about a conclusion of the exhortations that he's giving on how to live in this present evil world in which we live. Back in chapter 2 and verse number 1, he said believers are to lay aside sinful thoughts and attitudes, malice and guile and all these things. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he said we're to desire the Word of God to be our spiritual food. We need to intake the Word of God daily, just like you need to eat something physically to keep up your strength every day. I've never had the problem of not eating and getting weak because of not eating. Closest I ever came to it was probably in Vietnam with 100 degree temperatures and a pack on your back and eating those little Kansas sea rations, they call them. And most of those were horrible. A couple of them were pretty good. If you take ham and eggs in a can that's about 50 years old, and you open it up with your John Wayne can opener, and you smell it, and it don't make you gag, then you can eat it. And if you pick up the little tin of peanut butter and open it and put that peanut butter in there and stir it all up real good, it's not too bad. Most of the guys did not like lima beans. They were great big old beans. And there were several things. What we really cherished in sea rations, D, was apricots and peaches and things like that, because you got the juice and you carried 6 canteens of water in that temperature, you know, and you had to replenish yourself all the time with water. So that was something that we enjoyed eating, and some of the things we didn't like, but we had to keep our strength up. You were depleting so much in labor and sweat and all that. And we got to keep our spiritual strength up because we're in an evil world, the Bible says, Galatians 1:4, present evil world. And Christ has delivered us from it, but he has not yet taken us out of it. And so as long as we live in this world, we're going to rub shoulders with the needs to replenish ourselves spiritually, lest we become affected by the weakness in the spiritual life. In chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, we went over what we did last week and the week before about the priesthood of the believer and how we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices and live in this world as strangers and pilgrims. This world's not our home. We're just passing through, and we're looking forward to being delivered. In verse number 12 of chapter 2, he said we're to have an honest and moral lifestyle that might glorify God. And in verse 13, we're to cooperate with the laws and the rules and the regulations of society. Verse 17 says we're to honor all men. We're to have an understanding that God made man, and we're to have a respect for that. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We have a mind to have understanding. We have a heart to have emotion. We have a will to make choices. And, of course, a Christian can submit those things to God and glorify him. But we're to have a respect for those men that are in authority, for kings and governors and politicians and all that. Boy, that's hard to say today. It just wants to stick between my teeth, you know, that to have respect for politicians in this day and time. Honor all men. Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. I thought, wow, what a statement to make. I never met a man I didn't like. I'm afraid I'm way too judgmental. I've met a lot of people I just immediately formed an opinion of, you know. And God help me with that. Emulate Will Rogers a little more. Love is brotherhood. It is natural for Christian people to show love one to another. Though the day we live in, one of the characteristic problems of the latter days is people be without natural affection. And so as Christians, we demonstrate love for one another. As a Christian, he said in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, in other words, in association with these things he's been preaching, likewise. And then verse 7, he says that again, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. And so the character and conduct results from what we believe about the Word of God. What we believe, the result is our behavior. So our behavior shows what our beliefs really are. Then we get to verse 8 through 12. It broadens the audience to all believers. And there's five spiritual virtues that reveal the manner of persons we should be. The expression Peter uses in 2 Peter 3:11, referring to the day of the Lord, he said, understanding this world's going to be destroyed. The judgment of God is coming upon this world in the day of the Lord. And he said, knowing that, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holiness and godliness and in your manner of living? And so he had a great understanding of that. And we look for a new world to come, but until it comes, we should seek to live a holy life that pleases God. The first virtue that he mentions is being one mind. The church should have unity. We should be like-minded. We should be here for the same purpose and for the same reason. And we seek to glorify God with our life. We have a little orchestra over here. And there's probably some more of you out there that can play instruments that probably ought to come give it a try. Playing the organ, the piano, the trumpet, the violin, the saxophone. These all have different sounds, but when they play the same notes, they produce a harmony that we call music. And they make beautiful music. As Christians, we ought to live in harmony with one another, and it produces a beauty that's pleasing and acceptable unto God. If we play from the same score, they have sheet music. They're all playing from the same music. We had a guy one time back in the first days of the church, first few months, who had gone to Bible college, and he liked to sing, so he knew something about music, and he was helping us with leading singing. And he started singing a song one day, and the pianist had a different sheet music. She was playing something else, and he was, I said, whoa, something wrong here. You know, that's not the same song you're singing. And he was going to try to sing it anyway, even though he didn't recognize what she was playing, you know. And that doesn't work. That doesn't bring a harmonious sound. And if we don't work together as Christians, it will bring a sound that grates on the ears of the people that we minister to. We have to keep the ship afloat. We're all bailing water. And this world we live in is going to destruction. We're trying to keep going, keep our families together, and keep honoring God. And we're all bailing water. And so there's no reason for there to be a judgment of each other or rejection of one another or compare ourselves with one another. Should not be jealousy and envy. One person's driving the boat and one person's rowing the boat and one person's putting up the sails. All of us are doing different duties, but we're working together to honor and glorify God and to help unsaved people have a place where they can come and be saved. We should do our part. It's like a human body. Our body works together. The hands are different from the feet, and the eyes and the nose and all these things have different functions, but they work together in a harmonious way to accomplish what the brain tells it to do. Well, who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he's given us his word and given us our instructions on how to live that we might accomplish what he would have us to do. Be like-minded, be in harmony. Secondly, have compassion one of another. To have sympathetic feelings toward one another. Christ is our great high priest. The Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And we can pray to him and ask for his help because he allows us to come boldly to the throne of grace as his children. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. The church should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We have to guard against being insensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters in the church. On Wednesday night when we have prayer meeting, we have a Bible study with the adults. The teens have a program. The kids have Master Club. There's a nursery provided. And in the adult service, we take prayer requests and have prayer before we get into the Bible study. And almost every week, there's someone with a prayer request that touches the strings of your heart. A family member with a disease. Our daughter Nikki called me and asked us to pray for a little boy that's 6 years of age. He has a very rare disease that could be fatal. And this is the second time that he's had it. The doctor said there's no chance he'll get it again, you know. But he did somehow. And he's astounding to them. He has to go to Charleston to the hospital. His family lives in Georgetown. That's our son-in-law, Thomas Howard. It is a cousin of his, their child, 6 years of age. And they had hoped that the disease was beaten back and everything was fine. But several years later now, all of a sudden, the child has the same thing again. So pray for them. Your heart is moved. You know how the parents must feel. They're scared. They're praying. They're weeping. They're with their child. They want to do something to help them. And how frustrating it is for any parent when your child is hurting or running a temperature and you can't do anything to change the situation. Like the Holy Spirit, when you come alongside someone who's broken and in need, you can bring a soothing help to them by just an arm around the shoulder and say, I'm here with you and I'm praying for you and I'm concerned for you and we're going to do what we can do. And as Christians, we should show that kind of sympathy to our brothers and sisters. Thirdly, we're to love as brethren. Y'all know that Philadelphia in the United States, even though it has a Bible name, was named originally to be the city of brotherly love. It's what that means, Philadelphia. And it's an affection and love from family. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He said that, John 13:35. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4 and look at a couple of verses there that deal with God's love, because we're to love one another because we love the Lord, because we know God. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then down in verse number 20, he continues in this thought of God's love and our love for one another. Verse 20 said, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Now we can get so mad with one another. It's like Billy Graham's wife said. People asked her, said, "Y'all been married all these years, you never thought about divorcing him one time?" She said, "No, I never thought about divorcing him." She said, "I thought about murder a few times." And, you know, I don't care how much you care about people and love people, how related you are to them. You're going to get angry with people. You're going to get upset with people. We mistreat each other. We hurt each other. But we're to love one another, and that means being the bigger man. That means being willing to forgive. That means to be work together to settle the disagreement so that it does not hinder our relationship. If we say, "I love you, brother," and don't do anything to help a person who's in need, then we're failing to understand what love really means. Number four, be pitiful. God's mercy is based on the fact that he has pity on sinful man. We're to be kind to others. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul said he was among the believers at Thessalonica like a mother nurse, cherishing her children, nursing the babies. He tried to feed the people of Thessalonica with the word of God on their level. He had a great affection for them because he wanted them to receive Christ and then to learn the word of God to be a help to other people. We are moved to pray quite often because of circumstance that we hear of a problem. And it moves us to spend time in prayer on behalf of others, to be pitiful of their need, not hard-hearted, showing care. Last of all, number five, the one you've been waiting for, courteous. To be courteous biblically means to have humility. That drives the virtue of courtesy. One writer wrote in a commentary, "Humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life." That's a big statement. Peter wrote to the younger men as he spoke to the elders and the younger, and he said the younger men need to be clothed with humility. Men are not to be put in leadership in the church, pastors and you know, what we call assistant pastors and things of that nature, if they're a novice, because Satan will work on them with pride and they'll have a serious problem and cause a problem in the church. So God deals with humility. In James 4, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. General Booth was the head of the Salvation Army. And when he got down sick near the end of his life, they were having a great conclave of the Salvation Army. It was a real soul-winning ministry in those days. And General Booth sent a telegram. The telegram said one word: others. It had an impact for people to think on others, to do what we do for others, and to show compassion. It's easy for us to turn inward and be concerned with me and mine, but that won't please God, and it won't cause us to receive the blessings of the Lord. God wants us to be a channel. We receive from him, and we give out to others. God allows us to learn, then we ought to help teach someone else. God gives us grace to go through some difficult times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, that we are then in turn to share that grace with others who face similar tests that we're going through. Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3 said, we're not to render evil for evil or insult for insult. Rather, we're to be the mature one as a believer. We're to be the spiritual one. We're to be the one that settles the problems. We're to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Virtues, be like-minded. Secondly, have compassion one of another. Thirdly, love as brethren. Fourth, show pity toward those who need God's mercy. And fifth, be courteous. Be clothed with humility. Let's stand together. Let's pray and ask God to help us to emulate these five virtues. God, we ask you to bless your people. Thank you for their being here today. Strengthen them, protect them against the viruses and sickness that's going around. Protect them on the roads that are so dangerous today with so much traffic. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless them in their homes and their families to be in unity and to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to be a help to others. Bless this invitation, we pray. There may be somebody who needs to join the church and you've dealt with their heart. Help them to know that we stand ready to help them and guide them in that decision. And Lord, if there's someone who needs to be saved, most of all, help them to come and receive the Lord today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.